لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على أفضلهم وخاتم النبيين محمد الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى كما ورد في سورة الحديد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سبح لله ما في السماوات والأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم له ملك السماوات والأرض يحيي ويميت وهو على كل شيء قدير هو الأول والآخر والظاهر والباطن وهو بكل شيء عليم صدق الله العظيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي اللهم ربنا الهمنا رشدنا واعصمنا من شرور انفسنا اللهم ارنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وارنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى امين يا رب العالمين Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. With the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and praying and hoping for His help and assistance, we are going to begin the study of Surah Al-Hadid. But before we study this Surah Al-Mubarakah, let me give you some points which are necessary for its introduction. This is the most profound surah of the Quran regarding its address to the Muslim Ummah. You know, Quran, when it was revealed, most of the Makki surahs were addressed towards the Mushrikeen of Arab, because they were being called towards Tawheed and Ma'ad, towards Iman. So they were the direct addressees of Quran. Then when some people embraced Islam, made Shahada, نَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَنَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started addressing them also. But in the Madani surahs, the main address is either to the people of the book, the Jews, the Christians, or the Muslims as a Muslim ummah. And this Muslim ummah consists of, number one, مُؤْمِنُونَ الصَّادِقُونَ, very true Muslims, very true Mu'mins, having real faith, real conviction, deep Iman, living Iman, burning Iman. But along with them, there were some people who were weak in Iman, Du'afa. Then there were Munafiqeen also. So whenever the address is towards Ya Ayyuhallazina Amanu, all these three sections of the Muslim community are addressed. And we have to see to whom this ayah is addressing directly, who are in the background. Because we never find in the Quran, Ya Ayyuhal Munafiqun, although so many ayat, they are directed towards them. In them they are addressed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyhow, in the long Madani surahs, you will find ayat which are addressing the Jews, the Bani Israel, the Christians, the Munafiqun, then the Al-Mu'minun al-Sadiqeen. But this surah, as I told you, is most profound, comprehensive, all-embracing, for special address towards Muslims, including those three, Mu'minun al-Sadiqeen, and especially the weak in faith, who have, you know, weak faith. They are specially addressed to in these surahs. Now let me give you something about the system of Quranic surahs, how they are divided. Quran consists of 114 surahs. They have been grouped into seven ahzab or seven manazil, manzil and hizb. These words were being used in the days of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also, in the days of the companions of the Prophet radiyallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in also. So this is actually, the purpose of this grouping of the surahs was so that a Muslim can easily divide his recitation of the Quran, and he would complete total recitation in 1 week. So nearly equal parts of Quran, 7 equal parts, so that if you recite one part, one hills, one manzil, daily, you can complete the recitation of the whole of Quran in 1 week. So we have this in the Quran, and it's very beautiful distribution. If you leave aside Suratul Fatiha, which is the most profound preface to the whole of the Quran, then the first hills contains and consists of 3 surahs. Suratul Baqarah, Suratul Ali Imran, Suratul Nisa. The next, second hills consists of 5 surahs. The next of 7 surahs. The next of 9 surahs, the next of 11 surahs, the next of 13 surahs, and the last of the 7th of 65 surahs. It is also a multiple of 13. 13 into 5 go to make 65. So this is a very beautiful grouping. Surahs are not broken. Whole surahs are taken. 3, 5, 7, 9, 11, 13 and 65. And it is not necessary that all these ahzab should be equal. Some are longer, some are smaller, but they are nearly equal to each other, so that a person, if he recites one hizb daily, he can complete the recitation of the whole of the Quran in 1 week. But there is another grouping. Towards this grouping, the attention has been diverted very recently. Most of the early Mufassirin, they don't mention it. But because the Prophet ﷺ has himself said about Quran, لَا تَنْقَذِي عَجَائِبُهُ, its duties will never be finished. We can't say that Imam Razi had known all the Quran and nothing remained now for him, for anybody else, no more. It is fabulous. People will go on pondering over it, and new beauties will be discovered. New knowledge, new gems of wisdom will come out from the Quran. So this is a recent discovery about Quran. That there are 7 groups of these surahs, each group consisting of 1 or 2 or more Makki surahs, then 1 or 2 or more Madani surahs. Makki, Madani go to make 1 group. Again we find Makki surahs, 1 or more, and then again Madani surahs, 1 or more, the second group completes. Third again Makki surahs, then Madani surahs, third completes. And this group actually is based on subject matter. Each group has a central idea, a central theme. One aspect of their central idea, central theme is discussed in the Makki surahs of that group. And the other aspect, other side of the same subject is discussed in the Madani surahs of that group. So each group goes to complete a subject. Then the second group, then the third group, then the fourth. For example, in the first group, we have only 1 Makki surah, and that is Surah Al-Fatiha. It's very small, but very profound. It's equal to the whole of Quran. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَاكَ سَبْعًا مِنَ الْمَثَانِي وَالْقُرْآنَ الْعَظِيمِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has termed this surah mubarakah as Al-Quran al-Azim, which is in itself a big Quran, a great Quran. So only Surah Al-Fatiha Makki, then we have 4 very long Madani surahs. Surah Al-Baqarah, the longest. Surah Al-Imran, Surah Al-Nisa, Surah Al-Ma'idah. First group completed. In the second we have 2 surahs which are Makki and exactly 2 surahs which are Madani. Surah Al-An'am, Surah Al-A'raf, Makkiyat. Surah Al-Anfal and Surah Al-Tawbah, Madaniyat. Then comes the third group. Here we have 14 surahs which are Makki, starting from Surah Al-Yunus, ending with Surah Al-Mu'minun, in the 18th part of the Quran. And then we have a Madani surah, and that is Surah An-Nur. Then again we have 8 surahs, which are Makki. And then a Madani surah, Surah Al-Ahzab. Then we have 13 surahs, which are Makkiyat. And then 3 surahs, which are Madaniyat. Surah Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Surah Al-Fath, and then Surah Al-Hujurat. Then comes the 6th group, because this surah Al-Hadid belongs to the 6th group, I wanted to take you here actually. I'm giving you the preliminary points about this surah. So this 6th group is very unique in the whole of Quran. The Makki surahs of this 6th group, they are 7. Surah Al-Qaf, Surah Al-Zariyat, Surah Al-Tur, Surah Al-Najm, Surah Al-Rahman, Surah Al-Waqi'ah and Surah Al-Qamar. 7. And everybody knows that these surahs are the climax of the Quran. from the point of view of literary beauty. The literary beauty of Suratul Rahman, Suratul Waqia, Suratul Najm, Suratul Qamar, Suratul Qaf, small ayat, a very quick rhythm. There's a divine music in them. And you must have heard that the Prophet ﷺ himself has said, Suratul Rahman, Urusul Quran. Suratul Rahman is the bride of the Quran. Because the wordings, how beautiful wordings, the rhythm, the divine music contained in it. So this group, seven surahs, this is unique, especially from the point of view of literary beauty. Quran was had thrown a challenge to the whole of the Arab. If you doubt that this Quran is not the word of Allah, and it is the composition of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then bring forth some composition of that type, you also. Gather all your poets and orators and all your literary experts, come together, join hands, and you present only one surah. And the most important point at that time was this literary beauty, because the Arabs, they were very fond of literature and literary beauty, especially in orations and poetry. So actually this aspect of the Quran, you can find it at its climax, at its zenith in these seven surahs. And then comes the biggest collection of the Madani surahs in the Quran as regards the number of the surahs. 10 surahs at one place, Madani surahs. Starting from Suratul Hadid, Suratul Mujadila, Suratul Hashr, Suratul Mumtahila, Suratul Saf, Suratul Jum'ah, Suratul Munafiqun, Suratul Taghabun, Suratul Talaq, Suratul Tahreem. 10 surahs. This is the biggest collection, biggest flower pot of the Madani surahs, biggest conglomeration, biggest scallion of the stars, of the Madani stars of the Quran, that is here 10. Although it's only 1 1/4 parts. While we find that the 4 surahs in the beginning, Suratul Baqarah, Suratul Ali Imran, Suratul Nisa, Suratul Maidah, they cover more than 6, rather 7 parts of the Quran. 7 parts. And here we have only 1 1/4. But you know the number of these surahs, it is 10 here. We had 4, then we had 2, then we had 1, then again 1, then a group of 3, and this is 10 surahs. So this is the biggest collection and biggest conglomeration or biggest stallion of the Madani stars of the Quran. And there are some points which are very common to all these surahs. What are those points? They were all revealed in the later half of the Madani period. The Madani period of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life can be divided into 2 parts. Because he died in the beginning of the 11th year of Hijrah. So it's about 10 years. So you can divide it 5 plus 5. And these surahs, exception is one. That is Suratul Hashr. That was revealed in the 3rd or 4th year after Hijrah. All the rest of the surahs, 9 surahs, they were revealed, they were sent down after the 5th or 6th year of Hijrah. So that is why I am quoting it. Because now this society, Muslim society at Medina, had taken a definite shape. Now the different sections of the society were absolutely manifest. The Mu'minun was Sadiqun, the Munafiqun, then those who were weak in faith and Iman. They were there, all the 3 sections of the society were there, the society was established. Number 2, in these surahs, you will never find any address towards the mushrikeen of Arab. Not a reference even. This is totally addressing the Muslims. But the Muslim community, mind you again, it consists of 3 sections. The real mu'mineen, on the one hand, you may call them the righteous, and the real munafiqeen, the leftists, and somewhere in between, people who are weak in faith. Mu'afa, all these 3 sections were present there. But we have to see that who is being addressed here. Either the mu'mineen or sadiqeen are being addressed, or the munafiqeen are being addressed. Number 3, in these surahs there is no address except at one point. And I am mentioning these points of exceptions because the rule is that the exceptions prove the rule. 1 or 2 exceptions, they don't mean much. Only at one point in Surah Al-Jumu'ah there is an address. but actually the Bani Israel, the Jews, the Nasara, the Christians, they are mentioned here only as sign of warning for the Muslims. O Muslim Ummah, look to these people. They were formerly the Muslim Ummah. The position that you are now occupying was occupied by these people. They were the former Muslim Ummah for 2000 years. Total age of this Muslim Ummah is 1400 years up till date. And the former Muslim Ummah, the Jews, the Bani Israel, they held this position for 2000 years, starting from 1400 years before Christ, when Torah was given to Hazrat Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. That was the beginning of that former Ummah. And ending with the advent of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, till that time, these are 2000 years. 1400 before Christ, and in the year 610, the Wahi began coming to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So full 2000 years for that long period, they were the former Muslim Ummah. They have been deposed. Why? Due to their misdeeds. Lest you should also adopt the same ways. If you adopt the same ways, we shall reject you also. In tatawallaw yastabdil qawman ghayrakum. If you turn your back to the mission that we have given to you, we will turn you away. We'll throw you, we'll reject you, and we'll bring some other nation in your place. And this has once happened. Please note, what happened in the 13th century AD? What happened? The leadership of the Muslim Ummah was taken away from the Arabs. They were rejected. And then the leadership of the Muslim Ummah was given to the Turks. What happened? After the caliphate of the Abbasids that came to an end, the last Abbasid caliph was trampled under the feet of the horses of the Tartars. Why? Because they had shown, they had turned their back to the missions. They had become kings. They were having luxuries. They were building palaces for them. So all these things, that they were not made a Muslim Ummah for this purpose. They were to represent the deen of Allah on earth, not become kings. So when they became kings, and they took to the luxuries of this world and comforts of this world, so then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala threw them away. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the leadership of the Muslim Ummah to the Turks. The same people at whom hands, thousands, not thousands, millions of Muslims were massacred at the hands of Tatars. Hey, aya fitna-e Tatar ke afsane se, paasba mil gaye Kaabe ko sanam khane se. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the punishment to the Muslim Ummah at the hands of the Tatars. But then the Tatars embraced Islam. And actually all these three or four groups, they were from the same horde. Who were the Turkan-e-Taimuri? They had this great Mughal empire in India. Turkan-e-Safavi, they had the empire in Iran and Persia. Turkan-e-Seljuqi, they were there in the whole of the Middle East. And then the Turkan-e-Uthmani, the Ottoman Turk, they reached what a big chunk of East Europe was under their feet. The whole of the North Africa, the whole of the West Asia was under them. It was just the successor of the great Roman Empire, extending to three continents, Europe, Asia, and Africa. So actually this happened. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned in these surahs, Yahud and Nasara, only as an example, a sign of warning to the Muslim Ummah, lest you should also take to the same. Then you will find in these surahs, there is rebuke to the Muslims. Admonition after admonition. Why? Because it seems that due to a general decline, a gradual and general decline in the average of their warmth of iman, it has decreased, of their zeal and vigor for jihad fi sabilillah, that was also on the decrease. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shakes them. Ma lakum la tu'minuna billah. What has happened to you? Why don't you have real faith in Allah? Ma lakum la tunfiquna fi sabilillah. What has happened to you, O Muslims? Why are you not expending for the cause of Allah? Lima taquluna ma la tafalun. What has happened to you, O Muslims? Why do you say what you don't do, what you don't practice? So in these surahs you find admonition after admonition, and rebuke after rebuke. Why? because there was a general decline, high. There could be no decline in the warmth of Iman or vigor or zeal for jihad in Abu Bakr or Umar or Usman or Ali or Abdul Rahman ibn Auf or Talha or Zubair and so on. But because more and more Muslims were entering, and all people who were now coming, they had not undergone those hardships that these Muslims, the early Muslims, they underwent the hardships. They passed through tests and tribulations. So although they were very firm, they were trained. So they had all the things, they had passed all the examinations. But now whosoever was coming was not getting such any persecution, any such type of test or trial. So weaker and weaker Muslims were also joining. And then there were the Munafiqeen also. So when you take the average was declining. There was on the average a decline. Again, please note the two terms. Decline in the warmth of Iman. Hararat-e-Imani. And number two, in the zeal and vigor for jihad fi sabilillah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is rebuking them. What has happened to you, O Muslims? Why are you saying what you are not practicing? Why do you you don't have the real faith, real conviction? Why are you not spending for the cause of Allah? So these are actually the common points between all these surahs. Then these surahs are very important in this respect, that they give us summaries of very big discussions of the Quran. As I told you last night also, the first subject and main subject of the Makki surah was Iman, faith. Iman billah with tawheed. Iman bil akhirah. Iman in resurrection. Faith in the night hereafter. Iman in Jannah and Jahannam. So actually this Iman. Iman in Malaika. The faith in the Wahi. The faith in the books. The faith in the prophets, the messenger. The faith and conviction that Quran is the word of Allah. Muhammad is his last messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the most discussed subject in the Makki surah is Iman. But here we find one surah having only 18 ayat. Surah At-Taghabun. And that gives you the gist of the total discussion about Iman in the whole of the Makki Quran. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, there are people our such as we are very weak. Maybe some of us can't take the trouble of studying and pondering over the whole of the Quran. For such weak people also, there should be something that would suffice for them. Just as we have Surah Al-Asr, about which Imam Shafi says, لَوْ تَدَبَّرَ النَّاسُ هَذِهِ السُّورَةَ لَبَصِرَتْهُمْ. If people only ponder over this surah only, it will also be sufficient for their guidance. لَوْلَمْ يُنَزَّلْ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ سِوَاهَا لَكَفَتِ النَّاسِ. Had there been revealed no other surah in the Quran except this Surah Al-Asr, this would have been sufficient for the guidance of the people. This is the level of Surah Al-Asr. In the same way, you know, the long discussions on Iman, on Tawheed, and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then what mistakes people committed about the messengers of Allah, about the prophets of Allah, what happened to them, all the stories of Nuh, people of Nuh, people of Hud, and people of Saleh, and people of Lut, etc., etc. All of these discussions is summed up in one surah, and that is Surah At-Taghabun, that is included in this group. In the same way, the discussion about Nifaq, very lengthy discussion you will find in Surah Al-Imran, Surah Al-Nisa, Surah At-Tawbah, Surah Al-Ahzab. I think all the Madani surahs contain discussion on Nifaq. But we have here in this group, the surah, Surah Al-Munafiqun, only 11 ayat. And it contains the gist of all the discussion. So it is the summary. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the summary. About the seerah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What for he was sent? What was the purpose of his advent? A very long discussion. But we have Surah Al-Saf. What is jihad? What is qital? And Surah Al-Saf, 14 ayat. And most profound surah on the subject of jihad fi sabilillah. What is the objective of jihad fi sabilillah? The objective of jihad fi sabilillah is the same as was the objective of the advent of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. This is the aim of the And this was the purpose of the advent of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is the goal of jihad fi sabilillah. And the highest point of jihad fi sabilillah is qital fi sabilillah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِهِ صَفًّا كَأَنَّهُمْ بُنْيَانٌ مَرْصُوصٌ. Then how to get these people? How to gather these people? How to train these people? How to educate these people who will be ready to sacrifice everything for the cause of Allah, for making the deen of Allah supreme, for fulfilling the purpose of the advent of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This has been summed up in Surah Al-Jumu'ah. هو الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة. So actually these surahs are very profound surahs. And they give us the summaries of so many very important basic subjects and discussions and issues and themes of Quran. Now these 10 surahs, please note, they can be divided into 5 plus 5. 5 of these surahs are called Al-Musabbihat. Why? They begin with the words Sabbaha Lillahi or Yusabbihu Lillahi. Either past tense or Fi'l Mudari', which consists of the present and the future tenses both. Sabbaha Lillahi ma fi samawati wal ard, Yusabbihu Lillahi ma fi samawati wa ma fi al-ard. And it's a very beautiful distribution. 3 of these surahs begin with the past tense. Sabbaha lillahi ma fi samawati wal ard, Suratul Hadid. Sabbaha lillahi ma fi samawati wa ma fi al ard, Suratul Saf. Sabbaha lillahi ma fi samawati wa ma fi al ard, Suratul Hashr. Then 2 begin with Yusabbihu lillahi, Suratul Jum'ah. Yusabbihu lillahi ma fi samawati wa ma fi al ard, al malik al quddus al aziz al hakim. And the second is Suratul Taghabun. يُصَبِّحُ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ لَهُ الْمُلْكُ وَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. But to make the number 3 equal, we find that Surah Al-Hashr ends with the wordings يُصَبِّحُ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. So thrice in the past tense, thrice in the fi'l al-mudari', equal. So these are called musabbihat, al-musabbihat, the surahs which begins with the tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they are, by and large, I can say, they are more important surahs among these 10 surahs. They are more important. They are more primary. And there are 5 which start abruptly. Neither any huruful muqatta'at, nor any other preliminary words or statements. As we find, فَسَّمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلُ الَّتِي تُجَادِلُكَ فِي ذَوْجِهَا Surah Al-Mujadilah. Surah Al-Muntahir also starts like that. In the same way, Surah Al-Tahreem, Surah Al-Talaq, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ إِذَا طَلَّقْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ فَطَلِّقُوهُنَّ لِعِدَّتِهِنَّ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ لِمَ تُحَرِّمُ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ لَكَ تَبْتَغِي مَرْضَاتَ أَزْوَاجِهَا. So these are 5 plus 5 musabbihat. And the first musabbihat, the first of the musabbihat is Surah Al-Hadid. And let me say, it is the only musabbihat, the most comprehensive and most profound of all the musabbihat. It contains again the gist of all the musabbihat in this Surah Al-Hadid. So this is Ummul Musabbihat, the mother of the musabbihat, or the basis or the fundamental of the musabbihat. So this is the importance of this Surah Mubarakah. And let me say here, because the Prophet ﷺ was ordered, وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. Whatever blessings have come to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, proclaim it out. Tell the people. Declare them. Fahadis. So I am also telling you that I have had a very deep love of this surah. Since my, I should say, not very early youth, but the later youth you may call it. In the 50s, I know that I had a deep love for this surah. And I used to say to my friends, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this surah to me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared for me, has made manifest for me, very many points which I don't find in the tafaseel. But actually, by deep pondering, my deep love, my repetition of this surah, that has given me a very deep light about this surah. And I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that when I am going to explain this Surah Mubarakah to you, maybe that I am able to convey to you some of my feelings, some of my understanding about this Surah Al-Mubarakah. So now with this, I begin with the study of this Surah Al-Mubarakah. سَبَّحَ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Whatever is in the heaven and whatever is in the earth, glorify Allah. سَبَّحَ يُسَبِّحُ. What does it mean? Glorification. But what is actual meaning of this word in Arabic language? Literal meaning. سَبَّحَ يَسْبَحُ. It means to float. Something is floating on the surface of the water. If you are swimming, this is sabaha yasbahu. If something is floating in the atmosphere or high above, in the vacuum, in the khala, there something is floating, but it is keeping its orbit, it's keeping its level, not going down. You call it sabaha yasbahu. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in many places in the Quran about the stars, the sun and the moon and the stars, كُلٌّ فِي فَلَكِ يَسْبَحُونَ. All are floating in their own orbits and at their own levels. So سَبَحَ يَسْبَحُ, to swim or to float. سَبَحَ يُسَبِّحُ تَسْبِيحًا means to make something swim, to make something float, not let it go down, not let it sink. That will mean سَبَحَ يُسَبِّحُ. Now what does it mean? How to make Allah float, not let Him down? You must not attribute to Allah anything which is not proportionate to His position. You must understand, He is the greatest. His authority is complete. His wisdom is complete. There is no weakness in Him. He is all complete in every respect. If you say so, it is tasbih of Allah, glorification of Allah. Don't let Him sink down from His own level. Keep Him on His high level. Don't associate with Him anything which brings Him down. Don't associate partners to Him. Don't associate anything which is, you know, is not munasib, not proportionate to Him, to His position, to His high position. This will be سَبَّحَ يُسَبِّحُ لِلَّهِ. Now, how do we glorify Allah? How does everything in the universe glorify Allah? Because the claim of Quran is سَبَّحَ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. يُسَبِّحُ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. And repeated 6 times. What does it mean? So there are 2 types of glorifications. Number 1, verbal glorification. When we call Subhanallah, 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 this is verbal glorification. And the other is existentialist, existential glorification. A thing by its existence is saying, so to say, it is saying that my Creator is all powerful. My Creator has all the wisdom. It's not saying anything. But by its own existence. You know, if there is a painting, if the painting is very beautiful, very perfect, a perfect piece of art, it is as if it is glorifying the painter. It is saying, my painter is the master of his art. It is the existential glorification, not saying anything through lips or tongue, but by its own existence it is glorifying Allah. And whosoever will ponder over this universe and this creation, he will find how great He is who has created this great universe. Still to this day we don't know how wide it is, where it begins, where it ends. We don't know. Despite all the telescopes, the bigger and the bigger and the bigger telescopes that we have invented and manufactured, we don't know of them. Every day we listen, a new star has been discovered, and they say, such and such millions and trillions and trillions and trillions of light years away from it. We didn't know that it is also existing in this universe. Every day. So this universe is still expanding, the theory of the expanding universe. And we don't know where it begins and where it ends.
who created it? How great he is who created this universe. Do we find in this universe anything which is wrong? Anything which doesn't say that it was not required, it was not necessary? Anything useless? Not even a blade of grass is useless. Everything has some function to perform. So actually, who? He who created it is all-wise al-Hakim. His wisdom is complete. His authority is complete. His omnipotent. His omniscient. All these attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as if this universe by itself, by its existence, is glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But for whom? There's a very beautiful couplet of Shaykh Qadi rahmatullah alayh. It's in Persian. Barge darakht al-sab, dar nazare hushyar, har varakte daftar asan marifate kirtikar. Only you should have the eyes to see. If you have the eyes to see, you'll find that each leaf of these trees is a sign of the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is a sign of the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Marifate kirtikar, the gnosis. You can have the knowledge and marfa and gnosis of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through each leaf of these trees. Today we know that each leaf is a factory of photosynthesis. It is changing the solar energy, and this solar energy is being stored in the wood. And when we burn the wood, we get that solar energy which came from far away, and by the process of photosynthesis it was converted into wood. And this is a factory. Every leaf is a factory. So this is actually the glorification, and maybe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given everything a tongue of its own. Because we have an ayah in Surah Bani Israel. وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُصَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَلَاكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَفْقِيحَهُمْ. There is nothing in this universe which is not glorifying Allah with His praise. But you can't understand their tasbih. And they are hum. You can't do it. But because this existential glorification, we can understand. So maybe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a tongue to everything. Because we know that with Hazrat Dawud alayhi salatu wa salam, even the birds, they used to make hum along with his voice. Even the mountains, they used to make hum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala along with Hazrat Dawud alayhi salam. And from Quran, from Surah Hamim al-Sajda, that in the hereafter of the Day of Judgment, even our skins will be given tongue, and they will testify against us. And we shall say, Lima shahidtum alayna. You are our skin. You are my eyes. How are you testifying against me? And they will reply, Anqaqallahu alladhi anqaqa kulla shay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has today given us a tongue. Allah who has given everything a tongue, He has given us also a tongue today. So then, if you keep these ayahs, so we have to believe that there may be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a tongue to everything. With that tongue, it is glorifying Allah. It is saying subhanallah, subhanallah. It is so great. Sabbaha lillahi ma fi samawati wal ard. Everything which is in the heavens, and everything, and every person for that matter, which is in the heavens. There are angels in the heavens. There are the souls of the diseased persons. Everything is glorifying Allah. And everything which is in the earth is glorifying Allah. وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. And these are the two attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Aziz, Al-Hakim. They are very much repeated in these 10 surahs. I don't have the time. Anybody who will read, go through these surahs, he can know for himself. Which every surah you will find in Surah Saf. يُصَبَّحَ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. Surah Al-Jumu'ah. يُصَبِّحُ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ الْمَلِكِ الْقُدُّوسِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَكِيمِ. Surah Al-Hajj. يُصَبِّحُ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. These two attributes, these two names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please note also, what is the difference between attribute and name? There's no difference. If you say, Azizun, this is attribute. When you add Alif Lam, it becomes a proper noun. Al-Aziz, this is the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hakimun, this is common noun, this is adjective, this is an attribute of Allah. But if you say Al-Aziz, Al-Hakim, Al-Qadir, Al-Alim, it becomes name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there is no essential difference. The names and attributes are the same thing. So these two names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because here we have Al-Aziz, Al-Hakim, so these are the names. They are very much repeated in these surahs. Why? Because these surahs, they give us a very clear concept of deen. That it is not religion, it's deen. It's not mazhab. It's not a dogma alone. It's not some rituals and rites and modes of worship alone. It's a whole system of life. It encompasses all the aspects of human life, individual as well as collective. The political, the social, the economic, the legal, the judicial, every aspect of human life is encompassed by this deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah is the king, the sovereign. So this is actually a concept which is very rare about the religions. Here we find Al-Aziz, who is Al-Aziz? The one whose authority is absolute. He needs no permission from anybody else. Whose authority is absolute. And there are no checks and balances in his, against his authority. The axiom in the political science is that authority tends to corrupt. An absolute authority corrupts absolutely. That is why in this constitutional law, the maximum emphasis is put that there should not be some focus of authority. If there is some authority somewhere given to some person, some office, there should be checks and balances, lest he should go astray, lest the authority be used in the wrong way. Authority tends to corrupt. There is a tendency of corruption in authority. And absolute authority will corrupt absolutely. But here is Allah. He is absolutely authorized of everything. He has all authority, absolute authority. He can do whatever he likes. But along with his authority, he is Al-Hakim also. His wisdom is complete. These two things go side by side. There is no external check on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody can check him. Yes or no, wala yusalu. He will call explanation from others. Nobody can call any explanation from him. Nobody can obstruct his will. He does what he will. Fa'alu lima yurid. Whatever he intends, he does it. So his authority has no external checks. But he is not only all powerful, he is also all wisdom. So his authority is used with wisdom. And this is the balance. This is the balance which is intrinsic balance. This is not external. This is the intrinsic balance in the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the one hand, he is all the authority. On the other hand, he is Al-Hakim. His hikmah, his wisdom is complete. So both these things go side by side. وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. This is the political aspect of Islam. And you will find in this surah, in the first six ayat, the person of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have been summed up and they have been discussed at the highest philosophical level. At least what I have been able to understand in the Quran, there is no place parallel to this place where the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the person of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discussed at this philosophical level and in so many, so little, so small number of words. Only six ayat. Very profound. To know the person of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to know the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please, let me clarify a point here. You want to know Allah. Number one, you cannot know Him personally. Person of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His personality is above cognizance. It cannot be recognized. We cannot have any idea of it. We cannot have any knowledge of it. Wara'ul wara, summa wara'ul wara, beyond and beyond and beyond and beyond. Beyond our imagination.
All we know about Allah is through His attributes. That is why maybe some of the brothers have recalled the wordings of Al-Iman al-Mukmal. آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ كَمَا هُوَ بِأَسْمَائِهِ وَصِفَاتِهِ فَقَبِلْتُ جَمِيعَ أَحْكَامِهِ اِقْرَارٌ بِاللِّسَانِ وَتَصْدِيقٌ بِالْقَلْبِ. I believe in Allah as He is manifest with His names and attributes. I can't know Him, His person, I can't know. There's a very beautiful saying, Abu Bakr Siddiq رضي الله تعالى عنه, he said these words, العز عن درك الذات إدراك. When one feels that I cannot have the conception or perception of the person of Allah, this is the whole gnosis, this is the whole marfa that one can have. معلوم الصور کے ہی معلوم الصور, that we can't know. العز عن درك الذات, knowledge of Allah, the personality. And when one feels that I can't have it, then this is actually, this is the knowledge. العجز عن درك الذات إدراك. And Hazrat Ali رضی اللہ تعالی عنہ, he added, and he made it a couplet of Arabic poetry. وَالْبَحْثُ عَنْ كُلِهِ الزَّاتِ إِشْرَاكُ. If somebody will discuss the person of Allah, he will do shirk, because he will create an Allah of his own imagination. He will create an Allah of his own imagination. He will not be Allah, because Allah is not, is incomprehensible. You can't have the perception of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, al-hizu an darakiz zaate idraku, wal-kulhu an bahsiz zaate ishraku. You will be doing some shirk if you go into details of the person of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be contented with the attributes of Allah. Aamantu billahi kama huwa bi asmaihi wa sifati. So here the two sifat, wa huwa al-azizu al-hakim. And the third one and most important, لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَاللَّهِ. To Him belongs the kingdom or the sovereignty of all the heavens and the earth. Kingdom, I am using this word specially because you are living in Christian world. And the Lord's Prayer of these Christians, this has this word, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heavens. O God, Your kingdom should come. O God, Your will, Your commands, as they are being executed in the heavens, let them be executed on this earth also. This is a big prayer, a very big prayer, a very big prayer. So first of all, you have to accept the sovereignty belongs to Him. إِنَ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. There's no authority to govern except Allah. He is the only person authorized to govern. Nobody else is a governor or a king. Kunu ibadullah. You are all slaves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kunu ibadullah ikhwana. You are all slaves, equal in status. So become brothers to each other. That's all. Tamize banda waqa fasade admiyat hai. By these governors and the governed, the rulers and the ruled, no distinction. Allah is the ruler. Sarwari zeba faqat us zaate behamta ko hai, hukmara hai ek wahi baqi mutale agri. Lahu mulku samawati wal ard. Now this is very important. Because what was the aim and object and purpose of the advent of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? To restore the kingdom of this world to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the rightful owner. Who is the rightful ruler? Whosoever is ruling is in revolt against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is in rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's absolutely immaterial whether he is a person, he is a king, or he is a monarch, or you have this popular sovereignty concept. All people are sovereign. No sovereignty belongs to Allah alone. Neither any individual, nor any nation, nor the whole humanity, all of it, can claim sovereignty. Sovereignty belongs to Him and Him alone. لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Now because there is rebellion, ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ. Throughout this globe, or the whole of the globe, whether it is the land or the sea,
There's the revolt. There's the rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody is obeying him. Nobody is accepting his commands. Nowhere are his laws enforced. So this is the rebellion. And whosoever is faithful and sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has to suppress this rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has to devote his life for the suppression of this revolt and to establish and to restore to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the kingship, the sovereignty over this land, because it belongs to him and him alone. So this is the political conflict. And you will see in these six ayat, it is repeated twice. So you can have and you can understand the layer of importance of this subject. لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ يُحْيِي وَيُمِيتُ. It is he who gives life and maintains life. And it is he who causes death. You don't live by yourself. You don't die by yourself. This is the main difference. Everybody knows I am living. But I am living by the word of Allah, not by myself. Everybody knows we will die. But we shall die by His word and command, not ourselves. That is the only difference. Because at another place in the Quran, the views of the materialists, who believe in the matter only, no higher authority, this matter, world of matter, is sufficient in itself. All self-sufficient, self-going. So their views are represented in the Quran. وَمَا هِيَ إِلَّا حَيَاتُ الدُّنْيَا نَمُوتُ وَنَحْيَا وَمَا يُهْلِكُنَا إِلَّا الدَّهْرُ. نَمُوتُ we live. نَحْيَا نَمُوتُ we die. نَحْيَا we live. Now they are associating life and death to themselves. نَمُوتُ وَنَحْيَا. This is kufr. What is iman? يُحْيِي وَيُمِيتُ. He has given the life and he is maintaining the life and he will cause the death. It is in his hands. يُحْيِي وَيُمِيتُ. You please note the difference between نَمُوتُ وَنَحْيَا. We live and we die. This is kufr. This is ilhad. This is materialism. No. He has given us the life. He has maintaining our life. He is maintaining it. And he will make us life. This is iman. So this is the difference, although it seems to be very minor, it's very major difference. This is materialism. And that is iman. يُحْيِي وَيُمِيتُ وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. And he is powerful over everything. I told you we can know Allah only through the attributes. Now the attributes also have two aspects. Qualitative and quantitative. He is powerful. How powerful is he? This is the quantitative aspect. We cannot know the quantitative aspect of the attributes of Allah. We know he sees. How he sees, don't know. Who was Sami'? He listens and hears. How he listens, we don't know. He's all seeing, all hearing. He lives. What is the nature of his life? We don't know. Al-Hayy. He is the living. And he is the only living. Because full life belongs to him alone, which is without any weakness, without any requirements. He doesn't need any food to live. He doesn't need any sleep for the restoration of his vitality. Nothing. Allah la ilaha illahu al-hayyul qayyum la ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm. Complete life belongs to him only. We have only a borrowed type of life, very weak type of life. We know all the necessities and requirements we are bound with them. Then this life is not our own. It has been given and it will be taken at any time when he wants. But his life is his own. Nobody has given him that life. So we know the attributes, but the how and how much of these attributes we don't know. Only one word is the refuge. About knowing the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have a refuge of one word, kul. هو على كل شيء قدير. That's all. هو بكل شيء عليم. بكل. He knows everything. We can't measure his knowledge. We can't know how knowledgeable he is. What are the limits of his knowledge? Limitless. Absolute knowledge. So, قل هو على كل شيء قدير. هو بكل شيء عليم. This قل is only refuge that we know. And these are the wordings in English language also. Omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. This only. Actually, it is the translation of قل. وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. We shall continue this in the next session, inshallah. بارك الله لي ولكم في القرآن العظيم ونفعني وإياكم بالآيات والذكر الحكيم.